Good morning, church. Welcome today. And all of those that are listening through the internet, welcome. Well, our month is slipping away quickly, and we are only 1 week actually from Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And today I would like to, being as Resurrection Sunday is coming up, of course, my mind goes to the resurrection and thinking about it and knowing that there so much happened at the cross that it takes a lifetime to really comprehend it, and some of us never do. But today I want to take our minds over to a truth that I believe sadly in the majority of the body of Christ seems still to be a mystery. And to begin this morning, I want to open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And it says here, as we begin, if the words spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was later confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, I want us to go back after reading these two, and I want to read verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, what is this talking about? Now, if you recall, over the past 2 weeks, we've looked at how God perceives us in our pursuit of his blessings. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, Santana, you've got more than enough. Just be satisfied with what you have. Because sometimes we think God is like us. That's not true at all. And we saw that God actually calls it honorable. He sees us as honorable in our pursuit of his blessings. And he doesn't see it as being selfish or greedy, but as being honorable. To desire, to have a strong desire to receive every blessing that he's already given us in Christ. Now, this passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, is basically referring to the same thing. Now, how you might say, does that tie into what I was saying? Well, from verse 3, it says, how shall we escape? If those, what it means, if you back up and read it, if those who were under the law, it says, and if the word spoken by angels. Now, when it says the word angels, it really means that the law was delivered through the mouths of angels and through, of course, Moses, right? And if those words received by the people were not obeyed, it says every transgression, every disobedience to that word that was delivered to them received a just recompense of reward. In other words, there was not one thing that was missed. If you didn't follow the law exactly the way it was written, the way God intended it. Ask Cameron, he was watching a show last night about, I think, the dynasty of King David, and how the law had to be respected and it had to be done exactly right. There was no deviating from it. There was no gray areas. It was exactly like God said that it was in his word. And you had to obey it exactly as God said to. Okay, so if there was no wiggle room under the law, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was brought out by our Lord and then later confirmed by those who heard them? So how shall we escape? What is this talking about? Now, I know that this scripture is referring to the gospel message of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, okay? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And now this word escape means to flee away, okay? But the word neglect means to make light of, It means to be careless of, not to regard, to have no interest in, or it doesn't really matter. Now, the word of life, the word of the gospel, when you treat the word of the gospel that way, you have no interest in it, no regard for it, you make light of it, you're very careless of it. And I know that you all here today and those who are listening through the internet are not guilty of such. You know how I know that? You wouldn't be here. Okay? The word of God is obviously important to you, the gospel message, or you would not be here. You would not be listening to the gospel through the internet. But what I do want to bring out this morning out of this passage of scripture, oh, you took it down already, is the word. Do you want to go back there, please?
I got it right here on the Bible.
I'm going to read it again. And I'm going to read verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which as this, which at first was spoken by our Lord and then confirmed by those who heard him? I want to key in on the word great. Great salvation. Are we neglecting so great a salvation as what Jesus preached? Now, this word great, you know what it means? It means magnitude, the magnitude of the gospel message. Or it means, it also gave another word, vastness, greatness. When something is vast, when we're talking about the magnitude, and that's what I want to talk about today, is the magnitude of the gospel of salvation. And the word salvation in this verse is the word soteria, which means to rescue. And it is taken from the word sozo, which means to save, to heal, to deliver, to protect, to preserve, to be made well, and make whole. So we're not just talking about, when I talk about this great salvation, it's not just referring to us receiving Jesus. Okay, now I'm good to go for the rest of my life. I know someday I'm going to heaven, which is true. And that's how powerful the gospel is. You just come in contact with it once and believe it, it'll change your life. But it is so vast, the magnitude of this gospel, we haven't even touched the surface of it yet. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The magnitude, the greatness of our protection, our safety, our health, our wholeness. It's something we haven't even hardly touched. So this word includes so much more than just being saved from spending eternity in hell. But so many of us, God's children, are not enjoying the magnitude of the vastness or the vastness of this salvation. We just aren't. This salvation was a gift. It was free. And it was given at the cross. When was it released? At the resurrection of Jesus. It was released at the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus says something in John chapter, where is it found? Is it 16? Where he talks about a woman when she is in labor. She has sorrow and she has pain and your hearts are saddened and heavy. But when the child is born, actually it uses the word man. When the man is born, all the pain is forgotten. For the joy of a human being or a person being born into the world. Anybody that's a female can understand that. You have trauma, stress, sorrow, pain, and as soon as the child comes, all of that is forgotten, and you are so overjoyed with this new baby in your arms, this new child, this new life. And Jesus used that as a scenario to help us to understand that that's how we should be. Our joy should be overwhelming at the fact when Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrection, we rose with him. We were brought into a brand new life. Okay, so let's keep going here. So this gift was given at the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And for most of us today in the church, we see it as Martha saw it. I'm talking about the resurrection here. In the book of John, right after Lazarus had passed away, Jesus wasn't there. And when Jesus finally arrived on the scene, she says to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." How many times do we say to the Lord, "If you had helped me, if you had been there for me, if only, if only, if only, this wouldn't have happened." And Jesus said, "Your brother is going to rise again." And Martha says, "I know," in verse 24, she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he will live." So what am I talking about? Well, Martha put the resurrection life into the future, as do most of us. And he says, whoa, I am the resurrection. Your resurrection life is not just for the future. The only thing that's going to be resurrected is you're going to get a brand new body. But the rest of you is already resurrected. Do you understand? And Jesus said, Martha, she's either putting it, if you had been here in the past, or she's putting it in the future. Never now. I am the resurrection, Jesus said to her. But as surely as Jesus died our death, you and I, those who believe in that, are raised with him to a brand new life. What kind of life? His life. And I want to talk this morning about your identity, who you are, because there's definitely an identity crisis going on in the church, just as there is in the world. We laugh at the world because they don't know who they are. But you know what? We don't know who we are either. Jesus Christ, he took our death by faith. He didn't just carry our sins. He became sin at the cross. That's why he shouted out, "My God, my God." He couldn't call him Father anymore because he was now a sinner. Sinners don't call God Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He became sin. And then our Father poured out all his wrath against every sin. Can you imagine how much he suffered? Even if you suffer the penalty of your own sins, you will suffer. Now imagine the penalty being poured out upon him for every sin that was ever committed. Every murder, every adultery, every whatever is being poured out upon Jesus. No wonder the Bible says he was so deformed you couldn't even recognize him as a man. People turned their faces away. He had every curse that sin brought into this world laid upon him, and he hung there. You know what? He could have gave up the ghost. He could have quit. He was so weak he could hardly carry the cross up. After all that beating, he could hardly carry the cross up to the place of the skull or the place where he was going to be crucified. And Simon of Cyrene came along and helped him. Why? Jesus had to stay alive. He had to keep going. But you know, he could have just laid down and said, "Okay, I'm out of here." He didn't. He hung there on that cross until he screamed, "Finished." And what he meant by that was every sin now is done, over, finished. And the Bible tells us when he comes back the second time, he's not coming back to deal with sin. He dealt with that the first coming. He's coming back to deal with a totally different thing. But you got to understand, God has no more wrath to pour out. That's why God's not angry at you anymore. The sun is shining and sparkling. Because every sin is paid for by Jesus. And the more you focus on that, you know, he despised the shame. He became sin. That was a shameful thing. He endured the cross and he hung there for how many hours, suffering and suffering and suffering. And the people at the same time were spitting at him and mocking him. And if you be the Son of God, come down off the cross and save yourself. If you could save everybody else, because they totally didn't get it. Just like today, we don't get it. We see things, I don't know, through glasses that are not the truth. And I want to talk about that today because it's so vitally important to us to see it as it really is and was. So Jesus Christ, by faith, took our sin. He became our sin. The Bible says he became the curse. And God poured out all of his wrath upon his Son. And guess what? We had no part of it. And yet that death is accredited to you, to you, to you. You already died. Wow, eh? We had no part in it. And now 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all, how many things? All things are become new, and all things are now of God. Ephesians 2:20 says this, for we are all his workmanship. He recreated you, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. You have been now recreated, reborn in the likeness and in the image of Jesus himself. And yet, for most of us, we're still trying to reach the image of Christ. We're still trying so hard to be like Jesus in life. But until we settle down and say, I am like Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 17. It says, in this was manifested God's love towards us, because God sent his only Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God who lives in me and gave himself for me. Now we might look at that and say, ooh, that's what it means to give up your life. The Bible says you need to lay down your life. And what's that? What that's talking about is you are no longer who you used to be. You have a brand new life now. Your life is Jesus. He is your life. Without him, there is no life. Why? Because you died. You can't go back and live that old life anymore. So in this was manifest. God sent his only Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. That is love. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now I want you to just keep that scripture up there for a minute, Cameron. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, so many people believe that statement to mean that we are as he is in the sense of our love for others. Because it says, herein is our love, that we may have boldness. So we are, herein is our love. In other words, our love is demonstrated in this manner. But that is not what this scripture is referring to. Now, when the Bible says, as he is, so are we. What do you see? How do you see that scripture? Many of us, it's just a cliche. But this is a truth that you and I need to grasp. You are exactly right now in every way as he is. Not as he was, but as he is. Free from all sin. Perfected forever. I think about Jesus. How is he? Is he healthy? Is he whole? Is he prosperous? Is he blessed? as he is, so are you. Not when you get to heaven. And you see, that's the problem. We push everything into the future, but it's happening. You are as he is now. But we're not living that way. We put parameters on ourselves. I can't do that. I can't do this. You can do all things. There is not a thing you don't have, and there's not a thing you can't do. Why? Because you're as he is. And if he can't do something, yes, then you can say, no, I can't do that. But as long as you know who you are as he is. Just like Jesus came down and said, I am of God. I am from another world. Now, we're not God, but God has brought us into Christ. Don't you understand? Into his Son, who is God. We move, live, and have our being in Jesus. And as he is, so are we. He's the head, we're the body. Can you detach your head from your body? Your body and your head are one. And to say, you know, because when you think of yourself, you think of yourself as a whole. Your spirit's not separate from your body or your body from your brain. You are, I am me. I am one. And that's what you need to do with Jesus. You are one. As he is, so are you. And the body needs to see this. So let's go back to the scripture. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, many of us believe that we are going to be judged. And if you look down in the footnotes on most Bibles, it'll tell you it's the judgment seat of Christ that they're talking about. Because the judgment, but that's not the true interpretation. It's all found in that word judgment there. In the day of judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, which is found in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's spoken of there. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that word in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is the word bema. Bema. What is bema? That's the judgment seat of Christ. Because most Christians, you know, say, well, I thought I was judged for all my sins. How can I be like Jesus when I'm going to still be judged? Jesus is never going to be judged. And so it doesn't jive. But the bema seat of Christ is where the rewards are given out. You will not be judged ever again, but your works will be. In other words, did you do these things out of your own efforts? Or was it because of Christ? Was it Christ working through you? You see, Christ needs to work through you. Jesus was sent so that we could live through him. And that's what's going to be judged. But this word judgment here, so we're not talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So this word judgment here that is found in John 4:17 is the word krisis. And if you look that word up, it means justice. It means accusation. It means accusation for breaking the divine law. It means condemnation. It means damnation. So are we going to be judged in that light from God? For if God is for you, who can be against you? For if Christ set you free, is he going to turn around and condemn you now? If he paid for all your sins, is he now going to hold you accountable? Of course not. We know that those who are in Christ have passed from death into life. There is no more condemnation. There is no more judgment. Your sins have been judged your whole lifetime. You will never be judged for a sin again. Never. No, never, the Bible says. It uses a double negative. So then what is this talking about in the day of judgment? What judgment? Because obviously it's referring to Christians. God is not going to judge your law breaking. He already did it in the body of his Son. So if God is not judging you, if he's not accusing you of sin, who is? Come on. Who is the accuser of the brethren? The devil. In the day, thank God it doesn't say days, in the day of judgment, you will be bold. Bold as a lion. Why? Because you know who you are. You know who you are. As Jesus is, so am I. As Jesus is. The enemy accuses the brethren. But when we have boldness, boldness against him, that is when love is perfected. That's how we know love is perfected in us. God so loved, he gave up his son. God's love is found in what Jesus Christ took on your behalf by the Father's behest. He sent the Son. That's love. Knowing that, understanding that. Because as he is, we have boldness, you know why? Because as he is, so are you. Do you think that the devil can accuse Jesus? Bring accusation against Jesus? You see, the devil, I'm going to tell you something, he hates you. Because you have been given the position that he has always wanted. You, a mere man, he despises you. And you had nothing to do with it. God just created you, blessed you, gave you all these things, and all we had to do was believe. And he wanted to be God. He wanted that position. You've got it. And most Christians don't know it. You've been given a privilege that is so far beyond. This is such a vast gospel message, salvation, that we haven't even touched the tip of it. And I want more. I want to see more. I want to walk in more of it. But I first have to understand and know what has been given to me. And for the most part, the church has been held down and made to feel like that you're still a sinner somehow. You're still trying to get that position, that privilege. You already have it. God sees you like little Jesus is running around. And that's the truth. And we need to know our identity. It's all about your identity. Jesus came to this world to give us life and to have it in abundance. This is not just referring to our spiritual life, but our life in this world. Quality, quantity. He came to give us his quality of life, his quantity, by hooking up with us and becoming one with us. For how long? Eternity. He's like us. We're like him. We are together. You can't separate us. We are one. He's the head. We're the body. And yet we struggle so much to see ourselves like he is. The church still hasn't come to a revelation of this salvation that she has. She does not know her identity. We have been taught over and over again that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. What does that mean? That means we're no longer sinners. We are citizens, children of heaven. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. It's like when Jesus came, he said, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm from up above. Well, that's how you have to see yourself. You're no longer from this world. You're no longer of this world. All your sins are gone, washed clean, dissolved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every curse that came into this world, that we look around and see that this world is, this is the norm, the common, the, you know, for people to grow old, age, get sick, get arthritis, get weak. That we look at that like that's the normal. That's what we've identified ourselves with. That's the world. And God says you are no longer of that system. You need to identify yourself with who you really are, which is me. And that's the problem. We even as Christians, we're still identifying ourselves with the world. You know, do this, get that. Do this, get that. We call it common sense. We call it, but it's the world. It's the world's system, the world's right. And that's why the world can't accept us, because we're so different. They want to push us into their mold. They want us to believe as they believe. But that worldliness has crept into the church. And we're not really told the full truth. But I'm here to tell you the full truth. As he is, so are you. And every word from God, nothing can be broken. So we really struggle to see ourselves as he is. We are just like Jesus. And every curse that came into this world came in how? How did sickness and disease enter the world? Through sin. Sin is the root of our fallen world. Sin is the root of everything evil that's going on. Every sick baby, when you see a baby suffering with cancer, which is quite common in the world today, you know, the root, not, it's not the baby. The root is sin. Sin is allowed to prosper. The curse is allowed to prosper because of sin. You have no sin. Just like when Jesus came to the earth, he did no sin, he had no sin, he knew no sin. No curse could alight on him. And that's how you have to see yourself. No curse can alight on me. Why? My sins are washed away. There is no foothold for the curse anymore in my life because there's no sin. Not that you don't read something into that I'm not saying. As long as we live in this flesh body, we're probably going to mess up, okay? But that sin is not held to your account. Your sins are washed away by the blood. Do you understand? Now, it's hard for us, you know, because we look around and we don't see ourselves operating like Jesus or acting like Jesus or speaking like Jesus, any of that, okay? But we're not to look to the flesh, okay? Jesus says something very interesting in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For straight and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few be that find it." Now, do you think he's talking about eternal life there? Or just life here? Because if you go to the scriptures in the book of Revelation where it talks about the scene in heaven, and I believe it's Revelation chapter, is it 6? Where he sees the multitude, thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of people praising and shouting praises unto God. Sounds like it's a little more than a few. They're going to make it. But I'm talking about life now. Let's live in the now. That is a life that's to come. Yes, I'm excited about it, and you should be too. But let's live the life Jesus gave us to live here. As you have sent me, Father, so I have sent them. Do you think Jesus would have sent you out into this world up against all these things without giving you what he had? Of course not. He knew. He would have known the enemy is going to make mincemeat out of you. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That means I have deprived it of all power to harm you. That's the translation of that. I have overcome. And he did. Where did he overcome? At the cross. He stripped Satan's power from us who believe. How? By paying off our sin. The only foothold Satan had on us, the reason he had control in our lives, and he's the prince of the power of the air, is because of sin. And he knows it. He has control over you if you are in sin, if you are separated from God. He is your new master. But the moment we receive Jesus, all that sin is washed away. He's lost you. He's lost you forever. He cannot come near you. No plague can come nigh your dwelling, nor any evil befall you. Why? Because as he is, so am I now in this world. We need to be strong in that word. No sickness, no disease, no evil of any kind, no curse can alight on you when you know who you are in Christ. You and I have been made again. reborn. We died, and then we were brought back to life as a brand new creation, completely free from sin. Completely free. As righteous as Jesus is, so are we in this world. We're not trying to be like him. We were made. We are his workmanship, created again by God himself in Christ Jesus. You had nothing to do with it. Just like you had nothing to do with your firstborn or your first birth. You didn't decide to come into this world. Your parents did. And a lot of times parents didn't decide either. It just happened. You know what I'm saying? You had nothing to do with your first birth, and you have nothing to do with your second birth except believe it. When you don't know your identity, the enemy attacks. Okay, this is where I was going this morning. The enemy will attack you if you do not know that as he is, so are you in this world. You know, he doesn't mind when we hear things like, you know, if you want to be healed, here's three steps to healing. Or if you want to be prosperous, here's the method. He don't mind that kind of teaching. Because he, as long as he can keep us trying to attain, we never attain. We never arrive. As he is, so are we. You are healed. You're not going to be healed. We are healed in Christ Jesus. You see, everything that we are is already done. And what we need to do is hear it, believe it, and walk in the light of it. We're not pleading for God to give us a blessing or to bless us or bless my health or none of that. That's not even scriptural. It's all been given in Christ. You already are. Now, your identity is so important, because if you don't know who it is, or if you don't know what it is and who you are, then the enemy can attack you in that area. Plus, it keeps you always reaching to be like Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to reflect the image of Christ in this world. That's a good aspiration. But it's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. Okay? As a man thinketh, so he is. If you believe you are as Jesus is, if you see that and you really believe that, you will be like Jesus. You will, your flesh will always follow what your heart truly believes. Right? I mean, if you truly believe something, you in the natural are going to act like it. You're going to speak like it. You're going to do it. You're going to, you know what I'm saying? It's just, you're not separate parts where you're, you know, it's feel like, although it, sometimes you, your heart knows the truth, but your mind is fighting your heart. And that's that fight of faith. Your mind wants to go this direction, and your heart is saying, no. This is where I need to be. But your mind is saying, no, I can't see it that way. I can't understand it that way. So it's not about what you do. It's what you believe. Getting back to identity. You know, identity is something that the enemy attacks all the time. It is his first attack. Go back to the Garden of Eden. You see it there? He comes along. Oh, surely God has not said you shouldn't eat of this. And he says, oh, no, in the day that we eat, you know, we're going to die. And he says, surely you won't die, for God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes are going to be opened up and you're going to be just like God. Ooh, Eve takes another look at the fruit. Oh, the fruit looks good, admirable, and yeah, I want to be just like God. And so she ate. Do you see, he uses your identity to attack you. Always. If you look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, even Jesus, he used the same method on Jesus. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, right after Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and it says a dove ascended on him. It was like the Holy Spirit descended on him, pardon me, not a dove, like a dove. And it says a voice came from the heavens, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in verse 1 of the very next chapter, it says, "And Jesus then was taken up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry." How many of us would be hungry after 40 days of not eating? And we'd be quite weak. And what happens? And when the devil always comes along when you're at your weakest, I can tell you that. "And the tempter came to him and he said, 'If you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God.'" Jesus just heard that he was the Son of God. And he's going to come along and he's going to say to you, "If you are as Jesus is, how can you be as Jesus?" He's going to attack you in that area. He attacked Jesus because he knows how effective it is. "If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And Jesus said, "It is written." There's the key. It is written. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then if you fast forward to verse, I believe it's 6. And then he says it again. And the devil said it, "If you be the Son of God." He just heard his father just before he went out there. "You are my beloved Son." What are you hearing? You have heard the word of God saying, as Jesus is, so are you. And he's going to attack you. So how do we fight back? It is written. Always. If Jesus said it, you say it. It's the word. It's the weapon that we've been given. Devil, it is written. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Don't argue with him. Don't try to defend yourself. Just say, "It is written. As he is, so am I. It is written, devil. I am the righteousness of God by faith in Christ." That's how we come back at him. And you know what? What does it say? He fled. He took off. You can't come up against the word of God because he knows it. But it's interesting because, throw yourself down and the angels will bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. What does he do? He uses scripture. He uses scripture. And he'll use scripture with you too. Trying to disprove who you are. Trying to disprove your identity. Because he knows he's got to get you to topple from who you are before he can attack you. You see, he can't come near you. As long as you have that, that's the armor of God. "I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am as he is, devil. It is written." Not, "I believe because I see it in my body." Not any of those things. But because the word of God says it, it's the truth. No matter what you think. This is so great, and that's that narrow way that is pushing at you. It's pressuring you to look. That's why the Bible says, "Keep your eyes straight ahead. Look neither to the left nor to the right." Keep your eyes on that word, because that is the truth. And that's the truth that's going to bring life and victory in this world. But too often, like I said last week, I taught about not being distracted. We get our eyes off and we get on to the situation. The Bible says, "Take away everything that's going to distract you." How many times are we distracted? And when we get distracted, all of a sudden fear rises in our hearts. You know, and I used the analogy of, you know, just watching a TV program and all of a sudden the advertisements come on and, oh my goodness, like, oh, I've had that pain before, I wonder. Huh. You know, you're distracted. You're distracted from the fact that in Christ Jesus I am the healed. You're not trying to be healed. You are the healed. When are we going to get that? And whenever sickness and disease comes against you or tries to attack you, you remind yourself, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And as such, I am the healed. Why? Because sickness has no more hold on me. Because sickness came in because of sin and the root has been destroyed. I have no more sin. Not because I did anything, but because the blood of Jesus has washed it away. And that's where the power of the blood is so important to understand, that blood. They overcame him with the word of their testimony, that's the word of God, and the blood of the Lamb. The enemy knows without us seeing that sin, without us realizing we have sin or that he's got no hold on you. He can do nothing. You're free, and you really are as Jesus is. Spotless, the Bible says. Sinless, blameless. But the truth is, we know we already are just like Jesus is, not in the next world, in this world. 1 John 4:17. There are no 3 steps to healing. There are no 10 steps to prosperity. It's already done. As long as we think there are still things to be done to arrive at a certain place, you still don't get it. You're not living in the now. Would Jesus go to the Father for anything and beg and plead? No, he's got it all. He's seated high above all things, all principality, all power, all might, dominion, and you're seated with him. You have the position, and we just don't know it. We're walking around this world like we're, like we are the world. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when writing he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. If you read it carefully, how many of you here have ever read through the New Testament completely? More than once. Come on, you guys, put some hands up here. Very good. Thank you, Daniel. Daniel has read through. That's okay. By faith. Take it and read it. And you try to find one place for the Apostle Paul prays for the healing of a saint, for the blessing of, or the prosperity of a saint. Never. We're not taught to pray for the sick. Why? I mean, unless they're outside of the Christian community. But you and I already are. So the Apostle Paul never prays for you to be blessed or to be... But here is what he does pray. And this is a powerful prayer. And I think that each one of us should start praying it over ourselves. And remember, the words that you're speaking are not just fluff. They're spirit and they are life. And the moment the word of God comes out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit brings those words to pass. The Holy Spirit, you're giving him something to work with. And it's the prayer found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Here's the things the Apostle Paul prays for the church. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He starts out in verse 16. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. What does wisdom mean? Understanding and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what? Number one, what is the hope of your calling? Do you know that? What the riches are, what the riches of your inheritance are in Christ. So it's all about understanding, knowing who you are is what he's praying for. And what is the exceeding greatness of God's power that is to you, that is to usward, he says, usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. That power was released when he raised Jesus from the dead and gave Jesus all power and all authority and all dominion in the heavenly places. It was wrought, that power was wrought in the resurrection. Jesus always did have all power. You didn't. And he gave it to us. It was brought about in Christ for your sake, for your benefit. So he's asking, he's praying that the eyes of our understanding be opened up so that we can see that the same power that Jesus had available, you got as well. His inheritance is you already got it. That your eyes would be opened up to see, I'm already healed, I'm already blessed, I'm already prosperous. And to know the hope of your calling. What is that hope? That you will be as Jesus is. That's the prayer. Not, oh God, that the Lord would bless his people, that the Lord would heal his people. He already did that. He's confused. There's just so many different ways of looking at that. It's like trying to enter a room you are already in. You are the healed. Stand in it. Having done all, stand. I don't care if it don't look like you're healed, as it is written. By whose stripe I was, or you are. It's done. It's in the past. Take that stand and don't back down. The devil's going to make it look like that's not true. But you know it's true. You see, we are bold in the day of judgment. when the devil comes and attacks us. Why? Because as he is, so are we. We know that. And all you got to do is stand against him. It is written, devil. Be like Jesus. Don't try to come up with excuses or, you know, just speak boldly out the word of God, because you know God's word is God. And he cannot, that's one thing he cannot fight against, is the word of God. And he knows it. He's whipped. So if you don't know the word of God, then learn it. Then learn it. Don't neglect so great a salvation as this. Like I said, I know we're all born again, all on our ways to heaven, but there's so much more to it. Don't neglect it. Read God's word. Get to know what God's word says about you. Have that tool in your arsenal. When the enemy comes, if you got nothing to fight him with, it is written. We need to know the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you want to have the life Jesus died to give you, you're going to have to know that word. That word's going to have to get into your heart so that when you are attacked, you're ready. That word is there. You don't have to be running to the scriptures and, oh, where's my weapon? Where's my knife? Where's my whatever? And so let's not be negligent of this salvation. Let's ponder it. Think on it. I don't know about you, but that gives me great joy to know that I am just like him. And I can absolutely, and I brought this out last week, can we ever stand and confidently say, no evil can befall me. No plague can come nigh my dwelling place. You know, because you don't dare preach like that, because most people are like, and it doesn't matter. Like the Apostle Paul says, I'm reaching towards the prize of the mark. There's one thing I do. It's put behind me everything that happened in the past. I don't go back there. I just reach forward. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Yesterday's over. It's done. But it's what you do with today. It's what you reach forward to in today that matters. And so, I don't know, but number one, what a privilege it would be to live as Jesus is in this life. I mean, it's not by your efforts. It's just by believing. You just rest. That's what the rest is. He does it. He does it all. We right away want, what should I do? And then what happens is when we think we should do something, our faith now is in our doing instead of what Jesus did. And that's where we get into problems, because your faith is in the wrong thing. It's all about what Jesus did. And it's easy. You just sit in there and say, okay, you said I am, I am. I may not feel like it, may not look like it, but your word is the truth. And that's where we stand. And having done all, we stand. Amen? All right, so that's where we want to go. Know your identity. Josh, I'll get you to hand out the communion.